We're in a series titled 50 Days of Transformation. And we started last Sunday, and it's been a great week, and I hope you all are in a group somewhere. And if you're not, you can still get in one. But here's our anchor verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'll have Jack put it up. It's from Romans 2. It says, let's read it together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, when we are conformed by the world, we are shaped from the outside in. We conform to it. When we are transformed by grace, it is from the inside out. When Christ lives within our hearts, and we walk with him in faith, good things happen, and we live a transformed life. Here's a picture that I think best describes our 50-day series. Your hand, my hand, is the hand of flesh. The other hand is the hand of God himself. And when your hand and your heart touches God's hand and his heart, you know what's going to happen? We will be changed people. And so we're in a journey to experience transformation. And last week, we talked about setting goals. That was the gist of the message. We said in the seven areas we're going to study, we each need to set one goal. One goal, that's it, for each of these seven areas for the next 3 months. And these are the seven areas we're studying: spiritual health, physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, and vocational. And we're going to ask God to give us a goal in each of these areas that we can become better versions of ourselves. It's a goal that we're striving to live a transformed life and to be better people. And so these are the seven areas. Now, last week, as I mentioned, I spoke on setting goals. And this week in the message this morning, I want to talk about two different topics. The first is, I'm going to talk about a spiritual health, and I want to do a little catch-up from last week, and I want to talk about how you and I can get closer to God. And I'm also going to shift gears and then talk about our second topic, which is the physical, and I want to talk to us today about why we are so stressed out in the culture we live in. And I'm going to talk about from being stressed to blessed. And I'm going to dive into why you and I are so fatigued and what we need to do about it. So that's the plan for the morning. But the first part of the message is all about how do you get closer to God. And in your sermon listening guide, you'll notice we have an outline, and it's about the prodigal son, the lost son, and the loving father. And I want you to take your sermon listening guide and read with me the first two lines under the main heading there. This is the essence of the first part of the message. Let's read it. The further away you get from God, the more your life is troubled. The closer you get to God, the more your life is transformed. We're talking about a spiritual journey today. And here is the principle, the kernel thought of the message. The further you get from God and you go the other direction, the more complicated and troubled your life will become, guaranteed. On the other hand, the closer you get to God and you run toward him and you continually walk with him, the more your life will be transformed into Christ-likeness. So today I want to talk about the prodigal son. You know the story. A father had two sons, older brother, younger brother. The younger brother went to his father and basically insulted him and said, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now." You usually get an inheritance when someone passes away. But this son, the younger son, went to his dad and said, "Dad, I want it now." The father in the story gave it to him. We know what he did. He went out and he squandered the money. He spent it in wild living and lifestyle. And he basically became bankrupt. And he ended up working in a pig pen to make money just to feed himself. But something happened in the story that turned him around. And we find that he went home to his father and bowed before him. And he said, "Dad, I've messed up before heaven and before earth. Forgive me. And just make me a hired servant. I'll be glad just to live as a servant in your house. I blew it." And the father received him back with immense love. Now, in this story, I want to pick out two main themes, two attitudes that I think can tell us how we go further from God and yet how we can get closer to him. Take your sermon listening guide. Let's get started. Number one, the prodigal son had this: a give me attitude will result in being conformed to the world. Read with me verses 11 and 12 in your notes. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Circle the two words, "give me." I want to define what that means. A give me attitude is this: it is self-centered. It's all about me. It's an attitude of entitlement. And it's all about this world. And so the younger brother got all the money and he says to Dad, "Give me." You see, a give me attitude will always drive me further away from God because it's all about myself and it's very self-centered. Here's what happened. It says he set off for a distant country. You know, it's interesting that kids, when they have a bad attitude at home, you know what they want to do? They want to leave home. It's called independence. But when they have an attitude that propels them in a bad direction, it's not a good thing. He set off for a distant country. He squandered his wealth in wild living. You see, when you and I are self-centered to a high degree, we will squander everything we have in wild living. And it says he spent everything and he began to be in need. You can write the word down. He went bankrupt. He went bankrupt. Now, I want us to understand that whenever a person has a give me attitude, it will lead to a dead end place. Guaranteed. You know why? God is not a part of the journey. And so the give me attitude drove him away from God. In Isaiah, it says, "Your sins have separated you from God and have hidden his face from you." The give me attitude moves us away from God. And if we go far and deep with it, we will end up bankrupt and at a dead end place. I came across a picture that I think kind of captures it. It says, "I've got thoughts that are more tangled than my headphones." When we live a life apart from God, we ended up in a tangled mess. Guaranteed. I've been there, have you? When we try and do life and we're on our own and we're doing it, it's all about me, we will end up in a tangled mess, a dead-end place, bankrupt at some point in life. And that's exactly what happened to this younger son. But something happened along the way. We find that in verse 17, it says, he came to his senses. And here's point number two. A make-me attitude will result in transformation. In other words, read with me now verses 17 and 18 in your notes. When he came to his senses, he said, "I have sinned against heaven and you. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. His attitude changed. Instead of give me, he said, Father, make me. I mean, he had a humble attitude. He was submissive to God and to others. He was other people-centered. And it was all about the spiritual world. He was on a different mode at this point. It says he came to his senses. I like to call this a light bulb moment. Everybody in this room needs to have a light bulb moment. You know what that is? It's when you and I realize we cannot do life on our own. We need God through, as a Savior through Christ. We need his wisdom, his direction, his purpose. And the light bulb moment for this son was when he came to his senses, something changed in him. Here's what changed. He changed from a give me attitude to a humble make me attitude. You see, if you want to get closer to God, may your attitude always be, Lord, make me my life into something better than it is. He submitted to God. He submitted to his Father, and his life was totally changed. Jeremiah 29:13, God says this. Let's read it together. You'll find me when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. In other words, we would say when this kid came to his senses, he had a spiritual experience, whether you call it being born again, whether becoming aware of his need for God, he had a change. And now instead of running from God with a give me attitude, he turned the other direction with a make me attitude and said, God, I want to get closer to you. Do you realize everybody here has an equal opportunity before God to get as close to him as you want to be? No exceptions. It's called grace, the cross. You and I, you can live as close to God as you want to live. You know why? You just have to have the right attitude. You spend time in his presence. You say, God, here's my life. Make me the best version of me possible through Christ. And so this son had this amazing turnaround experience from give me to make me, and he was moving toward and closer to God himself. I want to spend just a few moments telling you about the father's response. And this may be the best part of the message some of you will take home today. Here's how the father responded. Read with me verses 20 and 22 in your notes. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Bring the best. The father was waiting for the return of the son. He sees him from a distance, and instead of waiting for the son to get to the house, the father ran toward the son. He says, we're going to celebrate with the feast of eating and drinking. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. Do you realize there's a party in heaven when someone goes from a give me attitude to a make me attitude? And they have a change in their heart, and they're saying, God, here I am through Christ. Just do something new in my life. The angels at heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. And when you came to Christ, the angels rejoiced. They celebrated in heaven. Now, I want to read one more verse. It's in your notes. And I believe there's some people here that need to hear this verse. The Lord says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. This is the best truth you're going to hear today. I guarantee it. That whatever the stain is in your life or my life, God says through Christ, no matter how deep it is, how bad it is, how embarrassing it is, how humiliating it is, I, God, can remove it. He's the divine cleansing agent that goes deep into our souls, into our minds, into our conscience, and he does a cleansing work. And so how do you get closer to God? Hey, get the right attitude, move toward him, and he will be there to meet us. And he says, no matter how deep the stain of sin is in your life, I, God, can remove it if you give me that opportunity. Spiritual health. Rick talked about seven habits this past week in our small groups about how to draw closer to God. I hope you were part of that and heard that. It was an amazing week, and you set a goal. I set a goal for myself in the spiritual area, some things I want to do different, and I hope you did too. Okay, let's move to the second area. And this is about the physical health. And I'm calling this from stress to blessed. Stress to blessed. Read with me the two verses there, Proverbs 14:30 in your notes. Peace of mind makes the body healthy. A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. I want to talk to you a moment about your physical being, all right? There's a book out by Richard Swenson called Margin. And here's what the book's about. Margin, as he defines it, is the space between our load and our limits. Let me explain that. Everybody here has a limit in what you can do in 24 hours, physically, emotionally, and mentally. We're human beings. We have a limit. The load is what we do during those 24 hours. Margin is the space or the distance between the two. When you open a book, here's what you find. There's a margin all around the page. There's a reason they do that. Have you ever tried to read a page that the writing goes from one side to the other? It's just crammed on there. The margin of about 3/4 of an inch makes it more comfortable to read the book. You have a margin in your life, and your life might have the print going all the way to the edge of the page. You know what that means? You have nothing left at the end of the day. It's called exhaustion, fatigue. And Richard Swenson says this, the margin is our reserve. It's a gap between rest and exhaustion. It's just a little space. But the thesis of his book is this, we as a people in America have very little or no margin. And you know what we feel like? We feel exhausted and pain at the end of the day or the end of the week because we've driven ourselves so hard. Here's some of the words he uses. We're overloaded. Overcommitted. We experience chronic stress. He shared a report that 54% of people who went on a vacation were tired after they got back. I've been in that category. There you go. 30% of people feel rushed all the time. He makes this comment, even racehorses, I mean, think of the strongest horse you know that runs in the Capri or all these races. The strongest racehorse has limits. And you know what we do as a people? We are exhausted because we have no margin. The space between the load and the limit, what we commit ourselves to in a day. And the end result is great fatigue physically. And so today I want to talk about some of the stressors that we, of ways that we can deal with life so we don't feel so stressed physically and emotionally and mentally. I'm going to use Psalm 23. And we're familiar with that psalm as the Lord is my shepherd. But I want to give you five simple thoughts that can hopefully reduce the stress level in our lives. And Rick will be talking about, I think, six reasons your health matters in the small group this week. So number one in your notes, the first stress reducer is this: look to God to meet all my needs. Read with me Psalm 23:1 in your notes. The Lord is my shepherd, so I have all I need. Here's the question: who do you look to meet the needs of your life? Your husband? Your wife? Your friends? Your family? They're a part of the picture. But let me let you in on a little secret we all know. Sometimes even they fail us or frustrate us because they don't do it the way we think they should. But when you look to God as the Lord being your shepherd, we can have all of our needs met in Him. We have to just live in that place. The problem is we set our sight on other things that we think should fulfill us and meet our needs. You might be greatly frustrated in a marriage today or in a relationship with other people because there's an expectation that that other person should be meeting your needs in a different way. I mean, there's basic needs that need to be met, but we often misplace an expectation onto someone else to care for us and meet a need that maybe only God can do. It greatly reduces stress when we get that. Read with me Romans 8:32 in your notes. Since God did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us, won't he surely give us everything else we need? When you came out to church this morning, you came out to focus on the one who could meet the needs of your life. When you have your daily devotions, you focus on God. And worship is the way where you recalibrate your life that God is the ultimate supplier of your need. Let's look at number two. The second habit to reduce stress is this: obey God's instruction for rest. Obey God's instruction about rest. Psalm 23:2a, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now I'm going to say a few things in this text, in this point, that'll be kind of just real direct but loving, all right? And I even direct them towards myself. We as a nation, and even Christians, do not do well in this point. Now, read with me Exodus 34:21. This is the center part of the whole point. Let's read it. 6 days are set aside for work, but every seventh day you must rest completely, even during your seasons of plowing and harvest. You must observe a Sabbath day of rest. Here's what it's saying. You have 6 days to work. We are supposed to take one day to give it a break. But you know what we do? We don't do that. We do 7 days of going full throttle. We're a culture and a people that just wants to be have high speed in what we do. We want to be productive. So you know what people do? We'll come to church. And then we literally go home and start the work day. But we've been to church. It's great to be here. But I want you to know, and I have to work on this myself, that God wants you to have a rest period in your life. Back to Richard Swenson's book. He says we live in four gears. He titles this Burning Up the Engine, all right? The first gear is, he says, when we park it. And we come to church in our daily devotions or in our small group, we just relax, look to God, and refocus. That's a great place to be. It's a slow pace. You're just there, and you say, God, here's my life. Gear number two is a low gear. This gear is for relationships, for family and friends. This is when you take time to talk to a husband or a wife. You talk to your kids. You talk to friends. It's a low gear. And it's where meaningful life and experience happens. Then there's a third gear. The third gear is drive. It's a gear where we get to, we burn up a lot of energy. We feel good about it because faster speed means we're accomplishing something and we want to be productive. We understand that? You know, and so third gear is where it happens. I mean, let's work. Let's get something done. I want to accomplish something and feel good about it at the end of the day. We all can get that. But let me tell you about a fourth gear. He says the fourth gear is overdrive. This gear is reserved for times that require extra effort. There are times where you have to kick it into overdrive in life. The unexpected, sickness or death. I mean, things happen. It's kind of like when you're playing basketball and the game's on the line. You're in overdrive mode. And he says, the problem is our cars, our life, are not meant to race at high speeds continuously. We weren't built to do that. Even racehorses have their limits. And so he says, those four gears, we get stuck in overdrive. And so we get to the end of the day or the end of the week, we are exhausted. We are spent. It's even hard to sleep because we're so tired. You know why? We've lived too long in overdrive or in gear three. Nothing wrong with that because God says, hey, work, be productive. But he also said this, 6 days you need to work, but take 1 day to sharpen the saw blade of your life. Take 1 day somehow, some way, so that you can replenish who you are, your creativity, your emotions, your physical body, your mental outlook. But you know what we're guilty of? I've been guilty of it as well. We go 7 days straight, and even our Sabbath day is not much different than the other six. This may be a goal that you'll want to set for yourself in this category over the next 3 months. I think it will be for me. We need to obey God's instruction about rest. You know why? Your physical well-being is something of great concern to God, so that you can run the race of life with health and for many years and not short circuit or shortcut your physical well-being. So, wow, obey God's command regarding rest, and that will help us with our physical being. Number three, the third stressor that we can, things we can do to reduce stress is look to God for guidance. Look to God for guidance. Here's a picture that kind of, it's a Y in the road, and you know we have so many choices in life. I mean, we have decisions we have to make, and indecision can be a great stressor on us physically and emotionally. But God says he guides me in the right path, or David does, for his name's sake. You may be here today, and you got a big decision to make. You're not sure which way to go. It's a stressor. But when you look to God for guidance, he says he will direct you in the path he wants you to take if we take time to listen. So a way to reduce stress in our life is just to get in a place to listen to his guidance more when we're at a Y in the road. Number four, and this is a big one. The fourth stress reducer is this. Trust God in the dark valleys. Trust God in the dark valleys. Let's read verse 4 in your notes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You may be here today, and you're in a deep valley. It could be a deep valley from the loss of a loved one. It could be the valley of depression. It could be a valley of great struggle with maybe with one of the kids, but you're in a great valley for whatever reason. And David says this, you and I need to trust when we walk through the valley because that's where good things or bad things can happen. I came across a picture, and I'm going to have Pastor Jack put it up. This is a picture of a, I believe this is either in Norway or it's in a European place, but about 6 or 7 months out of the year, this village does not get any sunlight or very little. So you know what they did? They decided to construct a big mirror on the side of the mountain so that when the sun that doesn't appear much during those 6 to 7 months, it will hit the mirror and it'll shine into the village. I thought about when you and I go through a valley, loss of a loved one, there's great darkness, there's despair, it could be loneliness. When we go through the valley, you know what we need? We need glimpses of light that give us hope when we're in the valley. And you come to church, you hopefully get a glimpse of God's love in a new way. You go to a small group, and somebody says something, and it's an encouragement. And so we have to always be on the lookout of the reflections of God's love from other people when we are in the valley. There's another angle to this. Why don't you and I reflect God's love to the people we know who are in a valley? It's like a mirror being reflected into their life because they are in darkness, and all what it takes is a conversation of encouragement, food, a gift, whatever, and you shine the love of God into the valley of their life. David says we have to trust God in the dark valleys. The psalmist says, when I'm ready to give up, he knows what I should do. God will direct us. He will lead us. But always put yourself in a place where God can shine his love into your life, and he will do that faithfully. And finally, number 5, the fifth stress reducer is this: expect God to work on my behalf. Expect him to work on my behalf. Read with me verse 6 in your notes. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He gets to the end of the psalm, and here's what he says. God's mercy and goodness and love will follow me wherever I go. We have a choice of how to view the future. One choice is through being afraid or fearful. Or secondly, we view it through the eyes of faith that says, wait a minute, God's love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Expect it. He promises it, and he will do it for us. So as I wrap this up, I want to close with some verses from Matthew. These are the words of Jesus, verses 28 to 30 in Matthew 11. Let's read them. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is a wooden instrument that connects two animals together. And we often think of the yoke in a negative way, but it's really positive. You know why? When we connect our lives through faith to Christ, we become yoked together. And what happens is we walk side by side so that he can help carry part of the load for us. And the line at the bottom, when I'm yoked with Christ, we move together in the same direction and at the same speed. We walk together in the same direction and the same speed. You may be here this morning and your speed is way out in front of him. Maybe you're just walking too fast. You're too far ahead of him. He wants you to slow down. You know why? He's got your best interest at heart. He wants to bless your life, but you got to walk in the same direction. That's his purpose. And at the same speed that he leads us going forward. There are times where we hit gear 3 and gear 4. We've got to. There's other times we need to slow it up and live life in gear 1, just worshiping him. Gear 2, spending time with family and friends. And when we do that, our physical being is restored. So five simple habits: look to God to meet my needs, obey God's instruction about rest, look to him for guidance, trust him in the dark valleys, let him reflect his love into your life through other people, and then five, expect him to work on your behalf. This week, Rick's going to talk about six reasons why health matters to you and to him, to God. And here's the kernel thought. He wants you to run a long race and a healthy race in life. And we can only do that when we are physically healthy. So as I wrap up, I'm going to pray. And I want you to take just a few moments of silence and think about a goal from what you heard today about your physical health that you think God would be leading you to do. So let's bow in prayer. Just take a few moments of silence. As we bow and with heads bowed and eyes closed, the big decision is whether we've really ever yielded ourselves to Christ to submit to his yoke. It's a faith connection. And you may be here today and your life, you feel like it's a great upheaval and struggle. But listen, when you submit to his yokeship, his lordship, you're then gaining amazing power to live life in a healthy way. So if you're here and you need to ask Christ into your life, here's a simple prayer. Father, thank you for your love for me. I confess I'm just spent and exhausted. By faith, I ask Jesus into my life. I surrender myself to him. May he be my Lord and my Savior. May he be my source of strength to determine my purpose and the speed of my life as I give myself to you. I ask this in his name. And if you prayed that prayer, would you put your hand up and put it down? Anybody here? Okay, there's a bunch. All right, well, thank you. So, Lord, we just pray now for every person here that you will just take our lives and give us a make-me attitude to turn into Christ-likeness. We just want to live closer in connection to you. And Father, I pray for all of us that we will examine our physical life and the pace and the speed of it, so that we can build margin, this little gap between the load and the limit, that we would have some kind of reserve, that we would just be wise in how we conduct our life, that we would not live life in fourth gear all week long. And you'll help us to take a Sabbath day, a day of rest, where we replenish, where we are renewed, where we feel good about ourselves, where we can recreate the future. Father, we thank you for your amazing love and the great promise that we talked about earlier, that your word says, when we come to you in faith, there's no stain too deep that you, the God of grace through Christ, cannot forgive and remove from our lives. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.